Our scripture for today is Micah chapter 4. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and people shall flow to it. And many nations shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths." For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and shall decide for strong nations far away, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all the peoples walk each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather those who have been driven away, and those whom I have afflicted, and the lame I will make the remnant, and those who are cast off a strong nation. And the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from this time forth and forevermore. And you, O tower of the flock, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come, the former dominion shall come, kingship for the daughter of Jerusalem. Now why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in you? Has your counselor perished, that pain seized you like a woman in labor? Writhe and groan, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in labor, for now you shall go out from the city and dwell in the open country. You shall go to Babylon. There you shall be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. Now many nations are assembled against you, saying, "Let her be defiled, and let our eyes gaze upon Zion." But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand his plan, that he has gathered them as sheaves to the threshing floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make your horn iron, and I will make your hooves bronze. You shall beat in pieces many peoples, and shall devote their gain to the Lord, their wealth to the Lord of the whole earth.
Let's pray. Father, we lift up to you our hearts. We're a needy people, and we need your help. I believe we need awakened. I really do. I think the souls of your church needs to be awakened. And I pray that you would do that today for those souls in this building under your preaching of your word. But I do pray for some needs today. I pray for Alan Coulter, who has cancer, that they don't give him much time to live. I pray that he would call upon Christ for salvation. Pray for Tim's mom. You continue to strengthen Louise and just help her in difficult days and help the family. Again, for Stephen's family, I pray for his grandfather, Art, that has heard the gospel. And I, too, believe that your spirit can awaken his soul, even in the state that he's in now. And I pray for that. And I pray for Stephen and give him strength as he carries the light, as he said, into his family that's this dark because they've not trusted you. And I pray that your purpose be accomplished. I pray for Willis Wilhite, Lord, who's going through a very difficult time. And just minister to his heart needs and raise him up for you. Pray for Linda, who's sick today, that you would just bless her and give her mercy. And for Rhonda, who's sick, and Ruby, who's sick, and maybe there's others that I've just slipped my mind or don't know about. I just pray for a quick restoration and for mercy. Thank you this week for watching over Larry as he was in a truck accident that totaled his semi-truck. And I just praise you for keeping him safe, that he's able to be here today. Lord, open our hearts, our ears, our minds. This is quite a passage. Probably could have spent 2 months on just this chapter. Help us to grab it. Help us to grasp it. Help us to be touched by it and convicted. And help us to be thrilled. Because at the end of this, we're going to sing, "There is a Redeemer. Jesus, God's own Son." Lord, I really think we've kind of lost that. I really think sometimes sports is more important and things in this life, they're just more important. And Lord, we just need our soul awakened. What a passage to do it today. We'll be tempted to nod off and fall asleep. We'll be tempted to think about lunch. We'll be tempted to think about our bills we need to pay. And we'll be tempted to kind of daydream. But Lord, you defeated Satan on the cross. And defeat him now and help us, Lord, to do our work and to listen and to, and I don't like the phrase fall in love, but to fall in love with Jesus again, our Redeemer. And so just thrill us with truth in these next few minutes. Spirit of God, give me liberty, clarity of thought, and awaken us as we truly live in the last days. In Christ's name, amen. In all of the scriptures, God never speaks about judgment without also speaking of salvation. He just can't help it. That's the God we serve. He's holy and he's a God of wrath and he must judge sin. But he always talks about rescue when he's also talking about wrath. In fact, wounding that God does is purposeful in order to heal, to save, and to rescue. And as humans, we're automatically conceived in a state of ruin. Our greatest need has been determined upon us while we're even in the womb. Our greatest need is we need rescued and we need saved. And we ended last week on a horrible note in chapter 3, verses 9 to 12. These people hated justice. They made crooked everything that was straight. They built the city of God, Zion, with blood, and Jerusalem with their sins of stealing the land and oppressing the poor and the widows and the orphan. And it was a horrible, horrible time. The priests taught if you gave them money and gave them enough money. They practiced sinful divination for money and things, just like today. But yet their hearts were so arrogant, they says they leaned on the Lord and said, "The Lord's in the midst of us. No disaster will ever come upon us." How sad. And then God says in verse 12, "Because of you, Zion, my city, shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins. And the mountain of the house where his temple sat on, a wooded height." That's pretty bleak. And what God is saying is the life you've built for yourself cannot stand. You've built this life for yourself on evil and iniquity and going away from my truth. And God says, it cannot stand. I will not allow it to stand. I will plow you as a field and you will be heaped up as ruin. Wow. You know, as I think of this passage, I can't help but think of our children and our grandchildren. Do you ever think about them? Because you realize the prophecy that Micah is sharing to Judah, the northern tribe's already been wiped out, doesn't happen for a few years. He probably didn't even survive to see it. So I was asking myself, why is he sharing all this? Because these people need to individually repent and they need to share truth with their children and grandchildren because Babylon's coming, ruin is coming, destruction is coming. And think about our children and our grandchildren. What will they face? Some of you are just starting out your little families and you got these little ones. You ever stop and think what you must be instilling in them because of what they are going to face? I fear for them. I fear for my grandchildren and my children. We ask ourselves a question as husband and wife, Kelly and I. Gee, are there any good men out there left for our one daughter who's not married? Are there any? There's got to be somewhere. But I ask the question, are there? And what about when your little ones begin to get older? And it gets worse and worse and worse. And remember that the remnant of God get caught up in the judgment of God. We are not exempt. If America gets judged, by the way, I think we already are being judged. We're not exempt from being caught up in a judgment from an outside nation, from our own government. We could suffer greatly. So what do we do? But you'll notice that the end of chapter 3, which is so bleak and so dark, I will plow my own city like a field, and Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins. Do you ever see like videos of a tornado after it's hit a town and just, and you all you just kind of, your mouth just hangs open. You go, wow, that's what my city, God said, is going to look like. But out of this bleak, dark chapter 3 comes the glorious chapter 4. Rescue and redemption. What I tore down, God says, I am going to build up again. Because whenever God talks about judgment, his heart just floods with this truth. I also am the God of rescue. And God can rescue these men that we need to be raised up for our daughters, right? God can rescue the people we work with. And I know if you're like me, sometimes I get so discouraged. Does anybody get saved anymore? This God that we have is a God of rescue and redemption. And while these people are going to face their field being plowed, their town being destroyed, lives being killed, being caught up in God's judgment, I think chapter 4 is really written to the remnant. A special little chapter for God's people. That small group of people who were following God. Notice in chapter 4. And by the way, this is quite a chapter. I'll tell you what. This one wasn't easy, but hopefully I can make it simple for us where we just grab the truth. May not be able to answer every little question that pops in your mind because I can't. Notice verse 1. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord. Now, kids, on your handout, you got a lot of fill in the blanks on the left side or all these things. Here's the first one. The house of the Lord. In the latter days, the mountain of the house of the Lord, this is where they worshiped, where the temple was at, shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills. Now, we're going to stop right away and ask ourselves, what's the latter days? What's the last days? Some people make a horrible mistake by taking all prophecy and just going way to the end. We go to the tribulation, we go to all that, and we miss everything in between, and I think that's wrong to do that. Because if you don't have the in-between, you can't have the end. If you don't have Jesus dying in Jerusalem, you cannot have Jesus coming back in the end. And the latter days is not talking just about the last day before Jesus returns in the second advent. It's talking about where we are today. It shall come to pass in these last days that I am going to raise the mountain of the house of the Lord again. Verse 12 of chapter 3, I'm going to wipe it out. I'm going to judge the sin of my people, but I'm the God of rescue and redemption. I'm going to raise it back up. I'm going to build it back up, and out of this comes my Redeemer. Listen to a few of these verses just to show us that the last days are inseparable with the gospel and inseparable with Jesus. 1 Peter 1:20, He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for us. Hebrews 1, long ago, had many times and in many ways God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us, His church, by His Son, whom He appointed to be heir of all things, and through whom He also created the world. Hebrews 9:26, For then He would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, He has appeared once for all at the end of the ages. We're already there, class. We are at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now, these things happened to them, Old Testament, as an example, but they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. Class, we are here. What Micah wrote about, we are here. Now, doesn't that give you a little goosebump? We are here. We are in the plan of God, in the time of God, and God put you and I here now. I know some of you would like to go back in time when women wore long dresses everywhere and, you know, and everybody was so proper and everything was so beautiful, you know, in the big houses and you'd had Christmas in the big ballroom. My wife likes that time, watch movies. You like to watch movies of the old times? You know what I'm talking about? You know, I look at them and go, yeah, well, okay. You know, the men are just the most handsome looking men, you know, with these fancy suits and the ruffles come out of their coat. Wouldn't that be cool? You know, big ruffles and everything's just so awesome. Well, God didn't put you back then. He put you here in these last days. And by the way, those were the last days too, as I understand scripture. But there are last days to last days, are there not? 1 John 2:18, children, God's church, it is the last hour. You've heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. In other words, it's bad out there. There's a lot of people out there that say Jesus is not God, and there are other ways to the heavenly Zion, the heavenly mountain. Therefore, we know it is the last hour. And remember at the day of Pentecost when Peter was preaching and he quoted Joel? We've already read in the last days that God's Spirit would be poured out on people. And I want us to grab that. That's why I read all those verses. We are not waiting for some day way out there. God has planted us in the last hour. And it's getting worse and worse and worse. And while there's a tearing down that's going to happen in Babylon, it's already happened in the northern tribes, God says, I am going to raise up my worship on the mountain again. Didn't Jesus in John chapter 4 say, there's coming a day we're not going to worship on this mountain or that mountain, but we will worship everywhere in spirit and truth. That's Jesus. Because in the ancient world, they built their temples on a mountain. You got to have it up high. And that's where they worshiped. And that's where God met with his people and God showed them, here is my presence. And all of these truths in chapter 4, I think, have partial fulfillments looking to an ultimate fulfillment. So you got to put your thinking cap on today. That's why I prayed earlier, don't let the devil put you to sleep. Right? And I want to make a note here too. We as God's church today are not waiting for a temple to be built in Jerusalem. Now, some might slap me in the face and shoot me for that statement. Because some are waiting. We got to get the Jews to build that temple. Then Jesus is coming. You know, I don't know. Maybe they'll build a temple or not. Listen, class. Jesus is the temple. Jesus already came. We are not waiting for a building to be built. We are waiting for our Jesus to come back, which is promised in the last days. In fact, listen to John 2:19. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple. He's talking about himself. And in 3 days, I will raise this temple up. Jesus is the temple. Hebrews 10:19-20. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain in the temple. What is the curtain? His flesh. So whatever we hear going on in Israel and stuff, that's great. Keep your eye on that. But we're not waiting for a temple to be built. The temple came and shed his blood for you and I and us-ins and all those who respond to his call. And what this verse is saying here, I think, is looking forward to John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father's mountain but by me. Jesus, or God the Father, is going to raise up his house once again over every other religion. In other words, Israel's God will be proved to be the only God, and Israel's religion will be proved to be the only religion. And by the way, it has always been by faith. It has always been by faith. There is nobody in heaven today, or their spirit in heaven today, that perfectly sacrificed every animal and did all those Old Testament sacrifices. They were justified by faith. Abraham was justified by faith. What they did proved their faith as an act of worship and obedience. Every temple that was ever built, and there are some of them, are there not? If you know your Bible, every temple was looking forward to the temple, Jesus. Jesus is the temple. And Micah's prophecy began to be fulfilled when Jesus came into the world. Now look at this. First of all, it's global. This is amazing. Verse number 2. So he'll be lifted up. And many nations, it shall be lifted up above the hills, and people shall flow to it, and many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Now, again, I think we make a mistake if we jump all the way to the end. Well, that's in the end times, way out there. Yeah, God's going to do that. I think that's talking about now and then. It is global. The gospel, what happened in Jerusalem with Jesus' death, many nations will flow into it and come. That means they will abandon their false gods, their little mountains where they worshiped, and they will turn to the mountain that towers above them all. God the Father is going to draw them. Did you see that? People shall flow to it. Many nations shall come. Why are they going to come? Why are they coming now? Why are individuals and nations coming now? Because God draws them. John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. I will raise him up on the last day. It's just awesome. People shall flow to what I have lifted up on high after I tore it down. Many nations shall come. You see, the true God and Savior will become irresistible to certain people. You know what? I say that as salvation. He's irresistible. How many times you feel like quitting? We're going to talk about that tonight. But you can't because he's irresistible. He's drawn you. He has saved you. He has changed you. And I think Micah is describing the work of the gospel here. And by the way, you can't have that. You can't have the very, very end without the gospel here. I think he's describing both. I think what Mike is talking about here is mainly a fulfillment of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. What happened in Acts chapter 2? All these nations came, did they not? What did Peter do? He preached the gospel. How many were saved that day? 3,000 people from all of these different nations. And they even said, we hear preaching in our own language. I think that's partial fulfillment right here. And then the Lord added daily to their number those who were being saved. Notice the Lord added to their number daily. Not a preacher, not a man, not a gimmick. The Lord, sovereign, electing God, who is going to raise his mountain up above. And he says many nations will flow to it. I think he's talking about Acts chapter 2. And the future. Wow. God in his Christ is not just for Israel, but for the world. I think we make a horrible mistake if we take the Old Testament and kind of tuck it over here. I think we miss it. I think we totally miss this glorious, and it ought to make even these Christmas songs even seem greater. Oh, come, Emmanuel. Ransom captive Israel. Isn't that what chapter 5, which we're going to get to next week, says? Out of Bethlehem will come my ruler, my shepherd king. And isn't it interesting? Look on in verse 2 here. They will say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. Isn't that something? What a change of heart from enemies now to loving Israel and loving the God of Israel. I think this is happening on an individual basis today. Have you ever noticed how many nations hate Israel? Have you ever seen Israel on a map? You can't hardly find it. It's just like a little speck. But everybody hates them. They can't stand them over there in the East, the Middle East. They can't stand them. God's going to turn that around. I think he's turning that around individually today as those people get saved and he turns enemies into family members. And again, of course, we know in the very end, I believe that will happen as God wipes out evil and brings those in to love his people. It's something here. You know what's going on here, what Mike is saying? It's a fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. Let me read God's promise to Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. He said, Abraham, in you all of the families of the earth will be blessed. That's Old Testament. Yes, it is. In you all the families will be blessed. I am going to, through your loins, bless all the families. In fact, Paul talked about this in Romans 4. Listen to this. As it is written, I have made you, Abraham, the father of many nations. Many nations. Just what Micah said, many nations shall come. I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. I think that's what Micah's talking about. Many nations shall come. I picked Abraham. And then if you follow it through, where'd the Messiah come from? The loins of Abraham, Isaac, God of the covenant. So God is going to fulfill his promise. I'm going to bring judgment, but I can't help but to rescue people. I'm going to redeem those from all the nations with this irresistible divine calling. Now, you know I got to go to Revelation, correct? So I'm going there right now. I'm going to get on a plane. I'm going to travel there. Revelation 21. It's a fast flight. I'm already there. Listen to 22 through 27 of Revelation. I saw no temple in the city. We're not waiting for a temple, a building. For the temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, the Lamb. Woo, right? That ought to thrill our sorry bones. What do you think? No? All right. Well, I'll buy you a flat screen TV. Maybe that'll get us excited, okay? 23. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Isn't that amazing? What if our sun was taken away? Everybody in my house was cold last night. I think it would get cold, don't you? But I think I saw a twilight zone once where the sun was, no, it was too hot, reverse. Well, you know, they get the idea. Just the glory of God brightens up the Lamb by its light. Ooh, what does verse 24 say? Will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Didn't Micah write that several years earlier? The nations shall flow into it. Nations will walk into this kingdom, and kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never shut by day. There's safety. There's no enemy. And there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, chapter 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Woo-hoo-hoo. That's called biblical theology, where everything ties together. What Micah talked about there was already talked about in Abraham, and Revelation talked about through John right back here. It all flows together. It's all the Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb. Not the Tim, the Tim, the Tim, the Tim, the Tim. The Lamb of God. Chosen by Abraham, secured by the death and resurrection of Jesus, being fulfilled now in his church and total fulfillment in the future. But notice what this wonderful gospel does from Jerusalem. It changes the heart and the ways that people walk. We want him, verse 2, to teach us his ways, to walk in his path. For out of Zion, the city of God, shall go forth the law. Didn't Jesus travel around teaching the law? Sure did. And the word of the Lord, we had the house of the Lord, the mountain of the Lord, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Wow. From Jerusalem. He changes hearts. Verse 2, we walk in his path. Jump down to verse 5. All people walk in the name of their God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God. He changes our heart. He changes our actions, and those always go together. He changes our heart. He gives us this irresistible desire to go to Jesus. And an irresistible desire, teach me your word. That's why we teach God's word. I was shocked Monday night at the jail. It really shocked me. I said, there was a lot of new faces, and I told them who I was. And I said, listen, guys, I'm not a yeller and a screamer. Because a lot of the guys that go to jail are yellers and screamers. And I said, I'm more of a teacher. I wouldn't believe how many people said amen. It kind of shocked me. I was blessed. Oh, that's awesome. I don't know why that's doing that, but just struggle with it. I tried to move the antenna closer, but we'll just deal with it. If that's all the suffering we got, we're doing good, right? He changes the heart. Teach me, teach me, teach me. Didn't Paul say faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of me? And little cute poems and drama through the word of Christ. Now, when I teach you, and when another elder teaches you, or anybody stands before you and teaches you, we cannot change your heart. I used to try to do that and found that I was a very discouraged preacher. If you've ever tried to help somebody, you always want to try to get in there and change their heart. Boy, if I could just get in there, I would change it. Can't do it. Can't do it. Now, I can inform you. I can pique your interest a little bit. Oh, that's interesting. Wow, I didn't know that. That's cool. Abraham, Jerusalem. David bought the threshing floor in Jerusalem, and then we had a temple built on it, and then we had a Savior die on it, and it's good. That's really pretty cool. I can pique your interest. I might be able to stir you a little bit. I could read a story and get emotional, and you could sit there, you know. Nothing wrong with that, I guess, but I might be able to address an issue you are dealing with and expose something you're dealing with. And you walk out of here, man, I got to stop doing that. 10 minutes later, you've forgotten it. I might be able to encourage you. I might be able to comfort you. But only the Spirit of the living God can change your life. That's what's going on here. That's the gospel. This blows me away. What a heart. Teach us your ways. We want to walk in your paths. Back in verse 5, everybody else is walking away from God. We're going to walk in the name of the Lord our God. Because verse 4, the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. That's what we want to do. Spirit of God. Listen to Jeremiah 31. He prophesied about this a long time ago. I will write my law on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. That's quoted in Hebrews 8 and quoted in Hebrews 10. What's he talking about? Excuse me, he's talking about the gospel. How does he write his law on the inner part of us and regenerate us? It's through the gospel. That's the hope for our generation. 2 Corinthians 3:3. Paul said, and you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone like Moses did, but on tablets of human hearts. And God, as he raises up his Son above all other places of worship and shows that it is the only way, and he brings through the gospel many nations into it, and people's heart changes, teach us your ways. We want to walk in your paths because the word of the Lord has gone out from Jerusalem. It changes us. We become a new creation. But look at verses 6 to 8. Who in the world does God call? And notice I left out verse 3. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation. Neither shall they learn war anymore. Do you know that verse is in the United Nations right in a concrete wall? Well, I think that day is coming, but I think that is also now. Because it is the gospel of Jesus that turns haters into lovers. It is the gospel of Jesus that enables us to love people who are murdering us. That's big time change, is it not? And I'm not saying as a nation we don't defend ourselves. I wholeheartedly believe we should. But I don't think the gospel calls us to hate somebody, do you? Changes us. We don't need weapons of war. It changes our soul. It changes our heart. Wow. Wouldn't you love to see that in people's lives? I would. I would. I'm frankly getting tired of seeing people defeated. It seems like that's all you see. Sin and defeat, sin and defeat, sin and defeat. Wow. The gospel can do that though, but notice who he rescues. In that day declares the Lord, I will assemble the strong and the NFL football players and the wealthy and the rich and those that own their own jet aircraft and have four houses, one in Hawaii, one in Los Angeles, one in McCutcheonville, one wherever. If you live in McCutcheonville, that's okay. That's the only thing that just popped in my head. Is that who he gathers? Isn't that who we lift up? Doesn't evolution say that the strong win? The strong always overcome the weak. That's not the gospel. A weak Lamb of God overcame a strong devil. Look who he rescues. This is absolutely amazing. In that day, what day is he talking about? I think he's talking about what happened in Jerusalem with Jesus dying, which enables the end times salvation to happen as well. I will assemble the lame, and I will gather those who've been driven away, and those whom I have afflicted. Isn't that interesting? God takes credit. And the lame I will make the remnant, and those who were cast off a strong nation. And the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from this time forth and forevermore. Wow. You know what God is saying there? I'm going to come and get you. I'm going to come get you. I think probably part of this prophecy, wow, is rescuing them from Babylon. But I think it's also Jesus in Jerusalem, on Calvary, and then in the end time. Isn't that amazing? I'm going to come get you. Do you find that fascinating, or are you just bored to tears? God the Father says, I am going to come and get you. You ever, like in a movie, stay there. I'll be right there. I'm going to come get you. And you're going, yes, the hero is going to go get the damsel in distress who's been locked up and, you know, and happened to manage to get to a cell phone. Come get me. I've been trapped. You've seen the movies like that? Stay there. I'm going to come get you. And then your heart, while you're watching the movie, is going, yeah, we got the rescuer coming. But let me ask you this. Who would you go get? Would you go get the guy sitting in jail? Would you go get the drug addict? Would you go get the prostitute? Would you go get the guy with AIDS? Would you go get the black man, the white man, the Mexican? Who would you go get? Who would you want in your church? I only want wealthy people in my church. I only want people with good cars and good jobs and a whole lot of money. Sad that that's kind of America, isn't it? Look who God says, I'm going to come get you. And he can go get him because he sent his son, killed him, and raised him. The lame. The lame have to be carried, don't they? The lame have to be held by close and have to be carried. And they have to be helped. I'm going to go get the lame because they can't do anything for me. Sometimes we only want people that can do stuff for us. I'll never forget, we had a doctor visit a church years ago and I was an assistant preacher. And I'll never forget, the head guy never ever came up to me and said, visit somebody. But he said, you know what? She's a doctor. Maybe you ought to go visit her. And my heart was broken. I thought, that's horrible. It's not probably not who you're thinking about. Horrible. God says, I'm going to get the lame. I'm going to get the exiled. Those who've been driven away. I'm going to get you. Yes, fulfilled in the return from Babylon, but I think in the gospel. Can you imagine what it would be like if someone came into your house last night at 3 a.m., busted right in, your dog didn't hear and didn't bark? Your dog barks for everybody in the neighborhood, but not for the thief that walks in the house. Okay? That's what dogs do. And they just bust right in. They bust into your bedroom and wives, picture this. They just grab your husband and pull him out and you're screaming and they just take him. And then you get up to see and they go in and they grab your kids and they take them too. Or what it was reversed, they grabbed you and let the husband stay. You don't even know where you're going. All of a sudden, you wake up and you're in a whole different land. Never been there, don't know where you are. You're away from home. You're away from your loved ones. That's what happened in what Mike is talking about here. God says, I'm going to come get you. I'm going to come get those who are away from home, who are in a hard place, who are looked down by others. I'm going to get the afflicted. I'm going to get those who are cast off. When you cast off someone, they mean nothing to you. Blah, blah, right? It's not, you know, do you ever eat like a green bean or something and you got a hard one? Is there anything worse than that? I'll never forget, we ate in a very wealthy family's house in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania on Bible College singing tour. Beautiful house. And she set a table for us that had like china. It was just like, I felt underdressed. And it was some kind of a spaghetti or some kind of a shrimp sauce thing. And I looked down and there was a hair in it like that long. What are you going to do? In a house like that, you don't go, ooh. Now, in your own home, you just throw it on the floor, right? But you can't in that house do that. So my plan was, keep an eye on that hair. Whew, that was hard. I have a stronger stomach now than I did then. So I tried to eat around it, but all of a sudden I lost the hair. I couldn't find it. I was horrified, absolutely horrified. I should have just said, sir, this is a lovely place setting, but there's a big long hair. Cast it off. We cast stuff off. God says, I'm going to come get you. I'm going to come get you. Is there anything worse than being cast off? How many wives have had a husband just cast them off? That gal at work's better than you. Or vice versa. Or you've worked at that company for all those years and all of a sudden you're making too much and they can, you know, they get rid of you and they just cast you off. It hurts, doesn't it? Or somebody you've been close to says, I don't want you in my life anymore. God says, hey, I'm going to come get you. Right? You know what? I saw a bunch of football fans getting all fired up on TV yesterday. I think it's time God's people got a little fired up. Do it in your own way. I know your heart right now is just leaping for joy, right? You're so expressive. Wow, I'm going to come get you. But not only just come get you, I'm going to reign over you, verse 7, in my city that I've raised up. From this time forth and forevermore. I'm going to rule over, I'm going to go grab people who can do nothing for me that others have treated like dirt, as Micah experienced. I'm going to rule over you forevermore. I'm going to be your king. I'm going to be your shepherd. I'm going to be your father, your savior, your redeemer. Wow. Amazing. The writer of Hebrews put it this way. You have come, he's contrasting Mount Sinai with the thunder and the lightnings, and God gave the law. You haven't come there, but you have come to Mount Zion. There's an Old Testament reference again to Jerusalem, all through the Testament, all through the Old Testament, New Testament, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven in the book of life, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Old Testament, New Testament saints. And you've come to Jesus, the mediator of this new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks much louder than the blood of Abel. Wow. Now we've got a heavenly Jerusalem that Jesus Christ has made available to us through his death, burial, and resurrection. And all I could think of was in my next line of my notes put this word, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That he would call me the lame and the you know, goodness gracious, who are you? Wow. That's who he calls. But notice quickly verses 9 to 13. And verse 8, there's protection there. He's the king of the daughter of Jerusalem. Now he kind of jumps to the present. Why are you crying aloud? Is there no king in you? Has your counselor perished? That pain seized you like a woman in labor? And he's gone back to now where they were dealing with, and I think they were upset with their king, and their counselors have perished, and they're in great pain like a woman in labor. That's pain, folks. Been there. Not done that, but I've been there. All right. And so he says in verse 10, writhe and groan, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in labor. For now you shall go from the city, my city, that chapter 3 I will knock down and destroy and plow like a field and make a heap of ruin and dwell in the open country. You shall go to Babylon. There it is again. That's what's going to happen to you. And the remnant, you will get caught up in my judgment of the evil in my nation. They're going through pain like a woman in labor. And I am going to send you in captivity to Babylon. And no doubt many even were killed. Wow. There it is, the prophecy, which didn't happen for, I think, a little over 100 more years, if I have my timing right here. Great turmoil and pain. But look at the rest of verse 10. This is goosebump time again. Read what I just read. You shall go to Babylon. There you shall be killed. You shall be what? Rescued. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. Wow. God says, I am still your king. I am still your shepherd. I'm going to grab you, the lame, the afflicted, the cast off. I'm going to reign over you as king, but you're going to suffer now. I'm going to send you to Babylon. But in that place of suffering, in that place, here's your hope. You shall be rescued, and I am going to purchase you and redeem you from the hand of your enemies. Wow. I circled the word there, and I wrote in big letters, hope, with 3 exclamation points after it. There. Where does God rescue us from? Our mansions? Our wealthy places? Or our deepest, greatest troubles and distress? In that place, I rescue you. In that horrible place of Babylon, when you are not in your comfy bed, when you are not at home, when you maybe are chained up in a prison. By the way, how did Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego get to Babylon? Here's the prophecy right here. But in that horrible place, I still see you. I still know you. You're still my people, those that followed him, and I will rescue you and redeem you. Let me ask you this. How often have you been in a horrible place? I hope you'll participate. This is one of the questions in our community groups this week, to share when you were in a place when you needed rescue. Where were you when God reached down and opened up the light of the gospel to your heart and it made sense and he enabled you to trust him and he awakened you? What was your life like? Wasn't it there that he rescued you? I think that's pretty fascinating. Pretty fascinating. I think they would have thought of the Exodus. These words like rescue and redeem. Wow. And I think the remnant, as they were carried off into Babylon, probably kept this in their mind. God's going to rescue us. God's going to rescue us. Even when they were in prison, even when they were made slaves, even when they were taught other religions, whatever that happened to them, God's going to rescue. And didn't Daniel find the prophecy? 70 years, we're going to get to go home? Wow, how exciting that must have been. Read on. Verse 11. I think he's talking about their present time. Many nations are assembled against you. Maybe talking about when Assyria came after it destroyed the northern tribes and was destroyed many of the outer tribes and was knocking on Jerusalem's gate. Possibly also talking about maybe some future events. Now many nations are assembled against you. Here's their heart. Let my people be defiled. Let our eyes gaze upon Jerusalem and Zion. Wow. People hate the Jewish people. They hate them. They hate Israel. They just hate them. Here it is. But the gospel changed that earlier verses. Would you look at verse 12? This is great. What about all these enemies of my people, of my remnant, who I rescue and redeem in my perfect way, in my perfect time? They do not know my thoughts. Isn't that great? Oh, they're thinking they want to destroy you. They're thinking they want to get you clean off the planet. And yes, I do bring other nations to bring judgment, but I'm going to judge Assyria. They're going down. And I'm going to judge Babylon in the future. They're going to go down, even though right now I'm using them. But they have no idea what I'm thinking, God says. Have you ever had somebody say that to you? Have you said it to your kids? You don't know what I'm thinking, do you? You knew what I was thinking. Isn't that neat that our God says that about us? And I don't know when judgment's coming, but I just can't help but to see it in America. Maybe there'll be a revival. Maybe we'll turn around. I hope. But isn't that something we as God's people should hang on to when we face trials and tribulations and struggles, and maybe we suffer because of other nations or our own? We need to remember this great truth. They don't know my Lord. I'll never forget when we were looking for a place to try to stay more permanently. And, you know, it just was, the hotel wasn't working out. And I heard you could probably get a room at one of the schools, EVSC, that, you know, churches could use that. And so I remember going downtown and finding that lady. And I said, I want to fill out an application, because I told her our, you know, situation and everything. And because, you know, we heard that you can rent. And, you know, and she said, well, we used to do that. We don't do that anymore because churches said they were churches and they weren't, and they lied to us. We don't do that anymore. And my heart just went, like, goodness gracious, all I need is four walls, you know. No, they lied to us, and they weren't really churches, so we just don't do that anymore. And I said, well, ma'am, don't take this wrong, but my God doesn't need you. I got a big God. I don't normally talk to people like that, but afterwards I kind of went, that's pretty cool. But it was true. Thank you, but my God does not need you. He will find us a place. Wow. You don't know the thoughts of my God. Hey, I don't know what ISIS is going to do to you. I don't know what other nations are going to do, but guess what? They don't know the thoughts of our God. I think God wants them redeemed. But I do know God judges evil too. That's His job. Let's let him take care of that. But isn't that encouraging? No matter what we face, you know what? My enemies don't know the thoughts of my God. What are the thoughts of my God? Psalm 139 says, His thoughts are more precious to us than the sand on the sea. Now, if I asked you right now, all right, let's see. All right, Phyllis, I want you to start saying good things about me. Don't. Would you get to maybe 3 and then run out of stuff? 4, maybe 5? You know, try that today. Go up to your mate and just tell him everything good you can think about him, and tell me what number you got to before you, she, or he. But the Bible says that His thoughts to us are so precious that they outnumber the little grains of sand on the beach. That's the thoughts of our God. And when you're in Babylon and you're in great suffering, don't ever forget, I know it, and I rescue there. Wow. And you hear this verse a lot on Facebook and stuff, and which is a good verse. Sometimes it's taken out of context. But listen to Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. That is after their captivity in Babylon. I have not forgotten you. I have not left you alone. They don't know my thoughts. I rescue there, in the worst of places. Wow. Let's wrap it up, because I've been going a while. Look at verse 13. Well, He's gathered His sheaves to the threshing floor. Remember, Jerusalem was bought as a threshing floor, where you beat the grain, and the wheat, and the chaff. God says, guess what? I'm going to use it again. So you arise and thresh, verse 13. O daughter of Zion. I think that's God's people. Old Testament, New Testament, God's church. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make your horn iron, and I will make your hooves bronze. Sometimes they would use cattle in the threshing of the wheat. You shall beat in pieces many peoples, and shall devote their gain to the Lord, their wealth to the Lord of the whole earth. That's a tough verse there, but just to summarize it, I think what God is saying here is, I'm going to use my church to share my gospel and to shine as a light to a dark world. And that, in a sense, is a judgment on the lost. And we go out into this world, and we share the gospel, and we live as light in the darkness, and God gets the glory. The wealth goes to Him, the whole earth. So what happened in Jerusalem? That threshing floor. Somebody was threshed, weren't they? His name was Jesus. Somebody was threshed. Satan was defeated. What looked like a defeat for God. But in truth, that threshing overthrew Satan's kingdom, released captives from his dominion, and God was glorified. And in the future, that's going to happen again. Hang with me just a few minutes. I'm just going to share a quick application. Yeah, right. Okay, I'll try. I asked myself, what's Micah's listeners thinking about when they read this? Here's what I think they thought of and we need to think of. We must trust the Lord's plan. What if his plan involves suffering for us? What if it does? We must trust the Lord's plan. Stephen shared his broken heart today for his grandfather. Sometimes you just got to trust the Lord's plan, don't you? We're going to talk about that tonight. Sometimes God doesn't make any sense. Have you found that out? We're going to talk about that tonight in Jeremiah's life. We're God's remnant. Why is he sending us to Babylon? We must trust the Lord's plan. What if ISIS comes in and it gets worse and worse and all of a sudden there are more people here than we think? What if it gets chaotic? What if it gets horrible? We must trust the Lord's plan. And we will trust him even if we suffer from the action of others. Second thing, we must persevere with joy in our present difficulty because we have knowledge of our certain glorious salvation to come. If you're a believer today and somebody kills you, where do you go? Heaven? Boy, what a horrible thing to think about, right? Goodness gracious. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask the Lord if I can send some letters out. I'm going to send them to Deaconess Hospital and say, guess what? You ain't getting another dime from us. I think there's a guy from Deaconess out in my front yard with his hand out. Here you go. Oh. No, I'm not going to do that. We can rejoice now no matter how hard it gets because we have a glorious salvation coming. Trusting brings joy. The enemies of God will not prevail. He will raise his mountain up. He did it on Calvary in Jerusalem. He'll do it again. He's still doing it now. As we keep our eyes on our Shepherd King. Third thing, we must desire God's teaching and then walk in what we learn. Twice it said, teach us, we'll walk in it. Teach us, we'll walk in it. This idea of walking an aisle, signing a card, and living like the devil is not in the Bible anywhere. Oh, yes, we do struggle. We can fail. Yeah, we can have our moments, sure. But without any conviction, without any caring, no. So we must desire God's teaching, and then we must walk in those things that he teaches us. When I share God's word, you can't say, that's just me. You've got to say, that's God speaking, as long as I say what God said. When you read your Bible on your own, that's what God says. Fourth thing, and the last one here, we must desire to be used by God to do what? To reach the lame, the afflicted, the poor, the needy, the helpless. That's who God says I'm going to go get, right? Whew. That's a challenge, is it not? And it's neat that verse 2 seems to apply. That's what they did. Many nations will come and say, it looks like to others, come, let's go. Let's go up to God's mountain. Come on, let's go. And by the way, it's always the blood of the cross. It's his mountain. So only in Jesus can we go from ruin to rescue. Listen to this line from a Christmas song. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Father, thank you for Jesus. That is why you sent him to give us second birth. Father, I pray that you would help us by your Spirit to be renewed in our spirit. Awaken our souls to a life lived for Christ. To realize that in these last days, we are put here for a purpose, for a reason, even if we suffer greatly. Awaken us. Lord, may we choose to obey and love those whom you love, the lame, the outcast, the exiled, the weak, the poor. Father, I'm thankful that there is a Redeemer, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, the Holy One. Father, if there's one here today that's lost and dark, in a dark world, and nothing will happen to us. I can't do a thing. Only you, God, can change their heart. I pray you change their heart. For those of us, Lord, that are your children, help us to learn of you more, to walk in your ways, and to rejoice in your plan that you put us here today. As we look back at the cross, to walk with you, to try to be used to reach others. Break our hearts, burden our hearts, tenderize our hearts. In Christ's name, amen.